Good morning, church. Welcome to Koinonia. We are so glad you worship with us this morning. And if it is the first time you are joining us, welcome. Please take a moment to complete the online connect card so that we can get to know you better and pray for you. And in order to help the staff team to plan more accurately for the reopening, we have conducted an online survey among our Oikos members a few weeks ago. And based on the responses we have received so far, it seems that many of us are not really ready to return to in-person English worship in October. So after further discussion, the pastoral team has made the following decision. We will delay the English worship reopening until 2022. And meanwhile, we will continue to offer online English worship at 9:15 a.m. again on every Saturday. As for candidates' service, there's no change in the reopening date. Starting October 2nd, the candidates' congregation will be gathering in person 10:45 a.m. every Saturday morning at Fraserville MB Church on Mellis Drive at Richmond, which is at the intersection of No. 5 and Canby. As we prepare ourselves to praise God and receive His Word, let me invite you to stand. Psalm 84 says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faint, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a net for herself, where she may lay her young at your altar, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good things does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you." Church, let's continue to worship the Lord together.
The God who is, we worship the God who evermore will be. He opened the prison doors, He parted the raging sea. My God, He holds the victory. There's joy in the house of the Lord, there's joy in the house of the Lord today, and we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in His place, and we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. We sing to the God who heals. We sing to the God who saves. We sing to the God who always makes a way. 'Cause He hung up on that cross, then He rose up from that grave. My God, still rolling stones away. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in His place, and we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. And we were the beggars, now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by His grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. Come on. We were the beggars, now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by His grace. The house of the Lord sing praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord.
There's joy in the house of the Lord today, and we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place, and we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today, and we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely shout out your praise.
There is a truth older than the ages. There is a promise of things yet to come. There is one born for our salvation, Jesus. There is a light that overwhelms the darkness. There is a kingdom that forever reigns. There is freedom from the chains that bind us.
Speaks to the sea, who stands in the fire beside me. He roars like a lion, he bled as a lamb, he carries my healing in his hands.
Jesus, there is a name I call in times of trouble. There is a song that comforts in the night. There is a voice that calms a storm that rages. He is Jesus, Jesus,
who walks on the waters, who speaks to the sea, who stands in the fire beside me. He roars like a lion, he bled as a lamb, he carries my healing in his hands.
Jesus, Messiah, my Savior, my Redeemer, there is power in your name.
Messiah, my Savior, there is power in your name. You're my rock and my Redeemer. Stand in the fire beside me. You roar like a lion, you bled as a lamb, you carry my healing in your hands, Jesus.
We've seen what you can do, oh God of wonders. Your power has no end. The things you've done before, in greater measure, you will do again. 'Cause there's no prison wall you can break through, no mountain you can move. All things are possible. There's no broken body you can raise, no soul that you can save. All things are possible. The darkest night, you can light it up. You can light it up. Oh God of revival, let hope arise. Death is overcome. You've already won.
Chains hit the ground. Oh God of revival, pour it out, pour it out.
Come awaken your people, come awaken the city. Oh God of revival, pour it out, pour it out. Every stronghold will crumble, hear the chains hit the ground. Oh God of revival, pour it out. The darkest night, you can light it up. You can light it up. Oh God of revival, let hope arise. Death is overcome. You've already won. People, come awaken the city. Oh God of revival, pour it out, pour it out. Every stronghold will crumble, hear the chains hit the ground. Oh God of revival, pour it out, pour it out. Come awaken your people. Come awaken the city. Oh God of revival, pour it out, pour it out. Every stronghold will crumble. Hear the chains hit the ground. Oh God of revival, pour it out, pour it out.
God, we praise you because you're the light in the darkness. You're the healer to those who are sick. You're the father to the fatherless. You're the helper of the oppressed. You're the comforter of those who are depressed. And God, we ask in this world that your kingdom will come, that you will revive your people, that you will raise up your church, and you will bring your kingdom and your will to be done, not only here, but also all around the world. Because God, we need you to come. We need your rule. We need your reign. We need your kingdom. We need the light. We need the healer. We need the comforter. We need the hope. We need the peace. And so God, we pray your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth, all the earth, as it is in heaven. And we pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Church, please be seated.
Today we begin a brand new sermon series called Reversal. And as we begin, I want to ask us a question. When you look back on your life, what do you see? Think about this. When you look back onto your life, what do you think you will see? Will you see the joy of marriage? Will you see the love that you have for the child, for your newborn child? Or maybe you will remember the excitement and the dreams that you had when you graduated from high school and the friendships that you have made. Is that what you will see when you look back on your life? How about any mistakes or regrets you've made in your relationships? How about the time you got a call from your doctor about a medical condition that you never really expected? Or how about the devastation of losing a loved one or a child that you never get to see? Or maybe the lies you were told and the moments you were hurt by somebody that you deeply loved, or maybe you hurt somebody that you deeply loved. Or when something happened by chance, by fate, you thought, by coincidence, and you wish you didn't step out onto the street at that specific time, or you didn't answer that call on that specific day, or you didn't say yes to that specific person. And let's be honest here, right? Our lives are full of up and downs, and frankly, the ups and the downs, they don't always cancel out. The ups and the downs, they don't always cancel out each other. Sometimes the downs are going to weigh us down, and for far too long than we hope and we wish, we're just stuck at the bottom. And when we're trying to get up a little, life hits us like a truck, and we're all the way back down. And even when we're a Christ follower, following a good God, following a good Father, we're not given an exemption to this. We're not given a pain-free, get-out-of-suffering-free, get-out-of-mistakes, get-out-of-regret card. We're not. And so this series seeks to answer the question, how do we navigate, especially these? And since we're talking about the ups and downs, I'm going to show you another, not a question, but a statement. And I want to do a poll with you and see if you understand with the statement. In a second, I'm going to show a statement on the screen. And I'm going to ask you to reflect on yourself. Do you agree with this statement? And this statement is an approach of people, some people's approach in facing their ups and downs. Okay, so here's the statement. Let's see if you agree. Everything happens for a reason. Everything happens for a reason. Do you agree? Everything always happens for a reason. That there is a cause and effect for everything that happens. Maybe you have heard of this. People change so you can learn to let go, a valuable lesson. Or maybe things go wrong so you can appreciate them when you're right, lessons for gratitude. Or maybe you get betrayed so then you learn to trust yourself, maybe a self-confidence lesson. Or maybe you've heard of this, good things fall apart, so better things fall together. Everything happens for a reason. Do you believe that? Most of the time when you heard this phrase, it's probably somebody is in a season of pain and suffering. Either you're telling yourself this, you're trying to reassure yourself, or maybe somebody's telling you, or maybe you are telling somebody. And I believe the reason for this is we'd like to find explanations and logic for our suffering and for our doubts, and we maybe use that to help us to cope. We like to believe there's gotta be an explanation to what's happening to us. But unfortunately, we rarely know what the reason is. Unfortunately, everything happens for a reason, but we don't really know what the reason is. And so we're left with maybe a more desperate question. Why? Or maybe, why me? Let me tell you a story. The story of Kate Bowler. She grew up in Canada. Grew up in Canada, Manitoba. She grew up a Christian, part of a Mennonite brotherhood and sisterhood. When she graduated from high school, she went to seminary. She studied Master of Arts in Religion at Yale Divinity School. So she is a devout Christian. She likes to study the knowledge of God. And during that time, she married her high school classmate, around 22 years old now. The classmate is also a Christian. And a little time has passed, and she decided, I'm going to go to PhD. I'm going to study God. And so she went to Duke University to study history of Christianity in America. And shortly after that, during that time, Kate and her husband, they're trying to have a baby, but they're not able to. So they struggled with infertility for a long time, until a day when she finally got the good news that she was pregnant, but only for 3 hours. And she lost a baby in a miscarriage. A little while after that, a year, 2 years, things started to go well again. The past has seemed to have gone by. She's finishing up her PhD degree. She's publishing her first book, which received good comments and good reviews. And they're finally welcoming their first baby at around 33, 34 years old. And then she got a call one day in her office. She was 35 years old now. The doctor said that she has stage 4 colon cancer. She was 35. Her baby was 2 years old. And so she wrote all these in her memoir, and she asked a question in her memoir, which is, why? She asked that question herself. Why? Why me? Does everything actually happen for a reason? That's what she wrote. And she said that not only herself was trying to find reasoning for this, everybody else around her was trying to find reason for what's happened to her. She said that somebody told her, oh, God has better plans for you. Oh, God says this is a test. God brought you through a test and this is going to make you stronger. Or God says, or they said God needed an angel. So God's going to pull you, okay? God's going to pull you into heaven because God needed an angel. Or some people just straight up told her, because you've sinned, because you're unfaithful. Somebody perhaps comedically said, because you didn't like Brussels sprouts, you didn't listen to my diet plan. And so maybe like her, you're going through this. You're going through a period of pain and suffering and asking why? Why me? Maybe you got laid off from your job for no reason at all. Or maybe you had to drop out of school. Or maybe you have to relocate and now you're in a period and a place of isolation and loneliness. Or maybe emotionally, you're going through depression, distress, and pain. Relationally, you're going through pain, breakup, betrayal, mistreatment. Maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe you yourself are going through physical pain, sickness, and suffering. And so you're asking this question, why am I suffering? And you tell yourself, God, I'm not a bad person by any measure. You know, I go to church, I read the Bible, you know, not always, but I'm not a bad person. Like if I look at the average, you know, ethic line of the entire world, I'm above average, I think. And so you want to try to find some logic and find some reasoning behind this madness and craziness. And perhaps you tell yourself, maybe if I find out why, I can cope with the suffering. Maybe if I find out why, I can better get out of this suffering. And you ask yourself, can I actually? Or how do I get out of the state I'm in? How am I supposed to do that? There's a person in the Bible that also went through a tremendous amount of pain and suffering, and I believe maybe looking at his story is going to help us find a way to understand all of this. This is the story of Joseph. Joseph was born into a well-off family. He has 10 brothers. He is from the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. And if you know the Bible story, this is an important family line. Abraham was blessed by God to be the father of many nations, and somehow through him, God is going to save the world. And so Joseph was born into this family. And family dynamic-wise, he was loved. He was loved by his brother. Clearly, his father loved him more than all the others. And his brothers were jealous of him. And he was betrayed and he was sold by his brothers at just 17 years old. He was thrown into a pit. And then when some merchants came by, his brothers sold him to Egyptian merchants who would eventually bring him to Egypt. And you can say, yeah, Joseph was ignorant. Yeah, Joseph was prideful maybe. Or maybe that love kind of caught up to his emotions and he didn't really respect his elders. But that doesn't mean he deserved this, does he? That doesn't mean he deserved to spend the next however many years of his life in prison or as a slave. Why did he have to go through this? Everything happens for a reason. Is it to learn a lesson, to train his character? Nevertheless, things went a little bit better after he got sold. He was bought by an Egyptian household, and his name was Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. He's a captain of the guard somewhat. So Joseph technically then served as a slave, a slave servant. He did well, and eventually he started to take care of all the errands and more operations of this rich family. Surely, you think, this is a new start for him. Surely this is a new beginning. Surely this is where the redemption and the reversal and all the good stuff happen until it's gone. His master's wife saw Joseph to be good looking, and she wanted to sleep with him. And Joseph, being a righteous man, being a follower of God, he says, no, I cannot do this. I cannot sin before God. And so the master's wife turned it on him, and the master's wife actually accused Joseph of sexually harassing her. The master's wife accused him and framed him for something he didn't do. And in fact, Joseph was then punished for being righteous. He was thrown into jail right away. And you ask, why is this happening to a good person? Joseph didn't do anything wrong. Why does the bad things happen to a good person? Is that fate? Is that luck? Is that just coincidences? Definitely is not karma. Nevertheless, he did all that he could in prison. He started to do prison work. And eventually his work was noticed by some of the guards, and he was given more and more and more duties overseeing the prison. And he is now 28 years old. 11 years have passed since this. One day, two important members from Pharaoh's government was thrown into jail. One is a cupbearer and one is a baker. Maybe this is some kind of a way out. One day, both of them had a dream in the prison. And Joseph was called to interpret these dreams for them. And Joseph said, oh, this is a dream that only God can interpret. And God, through Joseph, told them what the dream means. And to the cupbearer, Joseph told him, you will actually be rescued from prison, and your position will be restored. But Joseph then begged the cupbearer. Joseph said, when that happens, remember me. When it is well with you, remember me. Please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh. And so get me out of this house. Get me out of here. Joseph said, I have nothing. I've done nothing that they should put me in this pit or in this pit. I have done nothing. There's no reason for this. And so a few days later, the cupbearer got released, and the cupbearer actually got restored his job, just like the dream said. And Joseph was excited. He said, oh, maybe I'll get out of here soon. Maybe I'll get out of here soon. 1 week has gone by. 2 weeks have gone by. A month has gone by. 2 months has gone by. A year has gone by, and he was forgotten. He doesn't even deserve to be here in the first place. Here, everything happens for a reason. Why does God allow all this? Okay, and then finally, 2 years later, somebody finally called him from prison. Turns out, Pharaoh had two dreams of his own. Nobody can interpret the dreams, magicians, wise men. Nobody in Egypt can interpret the dreams. And the cupbearer remembered, oh, there was a guy in prison. There was an Israelite in prison. He could interpret those dreams. And that was 2 years. 2 years after he was forgotten. And so Joseph was called to see Pharaoh. And Joseph said, this is a dream that God gave for you. And God, through Joseph, interpreted the dream to Pharaoh. There was going to be 7 years of harvest, great harvest in Egypt and in all the land. And there was going to be 7 years of famine, great famine in all the land. And the Pharaoh said, where else can I find a person like this? Where else can I find a person so full of wisdom and God is with him? And so Joseph quickly rose to power, and he was given the responsibility and the power to oversee all things in Egypt, especially as it relates to the famine. So you think, finally fate has turned up good for him. Finally, you know, the ups and downs, you know, the laws of averages, now they're going back to normal. But you ask, well, why did it take this long? This is a cruel way to get to here, is it not? Anyhow, Joseph now has a family. He has two children, and he called the first name, the name of the first children, he called him Manasseh. And this is why. He says, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house, because Manasseh in Hebrew sounds close to forgetting. And so Joseph's mind, you can sort of understand, he's like, I've given up trying to think of a reason. I've given up trying, oh, everything happens for a reason, for a reason, for a reason. I don't see any reason. I'm just going to forget about it. I'm going to forget about all this hardship and forget everything that happened in my father's house. And the second child he called Ephraim. And this is why he says, for God has made me fruitful. God has made me fruitful, but in the land of affliction. And you can see the tension that he's feeling. He says, okay, on one hand, I want to forget. And on one hand, I'm at a fruitful place. But on the other, the reality is I'm still in my affliction. I'm still in pain and I'm still in suffering. Maybe not physically, but emotionally in here, relationally in here. I'm still going through affliction. This is hardly a good ending at all. This is hardly a resolution at all. Yeah, it seems to end on a goodish note, but really, it sounds more like luck than anything, don't you think? If God had to bring him to here, wouldn't it be better for him to actually be with his family for 13 years? Wouldn't it make more sense for him not to go through all this stuff? This is hardly an encouraging story, to be honest, at this point. Until another 9 years later. 9 years now. So the harvest has passed, and now famine is 2 years into the famine. And who would have thought the famine would bring familiar faces back to Joseph? Joseph will remember these faces until the day he dies, because these are his brothers, the ones who threw him into the pit. And the reason is this. Egypt, because of what God revealed through Joseph to the Pharaoh, Egypt is now the only place in the Middle East region that has food. And so all the neighboring people, including Joseph's brothers, now don't have food. And now they are coming and begging Egypt to buy food. And so when Joseph saw the brothers, he struggled. He struggled tremendously whether to reunite with them. But then his emotions took over. His emotions overtook him, and they finally reconciled. And Joseph brought the whole family now to live in Egypt to escape the famine. And when Joseph looks back, this is how he understood it. This is how he understood all of his life. He says, as for the brothers, they meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Some people meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And the New Testament writer Paul will go on to explain it like this. He says, for those who love God, Joseph in this case, for those who love God, all things work together for good. All things work together for good. And this is what the Christian faith offers. Not an absence of pain, not an explanation of telling you why the logic is like that, why certain things happen that way, but it offers a good news, an overturning of evil acts. Because here's what it means, yeah? For those who love God, all things. Think about all the sufferings. It's talking about all the sufferings, all the, you know, when Joseph went to the pit, that worked together for good. When Joseph went to prison, when he was framed, or maybe when you had unfortunate scenarios happen to you, even the worst of your scenarios, God says, I'm going to work together for good. This does not mean, however, this does not mean that God caused evil things to happen for good. There's a distinction here. God didn't cause evil things to happen, but God can overturn all evil things to happen, and he will turn it for good. And so no amount of evil can stop God's goodness. No amount of evil can stop God's goodness. No amount of evil can stop God's goodness. And at this point, you're going to ask yourself, well, if this is what the Christian faith offers, I don't see this. The good, the happily ever after, I'm still dealing with miscarriage. Maybe you're still dealing with sickness or a passing of a loved one. What is the good? Certainly God can heal a sick one or a loved one. Certainly God can deliver you out of sticky situations and really bad times. But honestly, frankly speaking, sometimes he doesn't. And so I can't bring myself to come up here and tell you, oh, everything will be well, all is well, everything will be well. You know, your sickness is going to be gone, you're going to have a baby soon, and your finance issues is going to be gone, you're going to find a partner, no more pain, and you're not going to cry. I can't bring myself to tell you this because that is not what this passage is saying. It's not saying oh, everything will work out now. For good, everything will be resolved happily ever after now. That's not what Paul is saying. Because Paul here is saying good, and we'll see this in a second. Bear with me. God is saying a greater good. Paul is saying a greater good, the ultimate happily ever after. You see, when all things work together for Joseph for good, the good is not talking about, just rescuing him from prison. It's not just talking about, getting him back to power or even reuniting with his family. That's not just the good. It can mean those things, but that's not the main point. Here is what Joseph said when he reunited with his brothers. Listen to this. He says, you guys, don't be angry. Don't be distressed with yourself because you saw me here. Because God sent me. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. God sent Joseph to preserve a remnant on earth. That was the good. And you ask, well, why is that good? Remember where Joseph came from? Joseph came from the line of Abraham. And in doing so, God preserved the line of Abraham. And why is that important? Because this is what he said to Abraham long, long time ago. He said to Abraham, Abraham, I'll multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to you, your offspring, all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And so God is actually preserving the remnant is the offspring of Abraham. And you will see, through Abraham, the nation of Israel is born, and through Abraham is the lineage of Jesus that will bring blessing to all the nations of the earth. And so get this, if in a famine, all of Joseph's brothers died, this does not happen. if all of, you know, Joseph's brothers died, this does not happen. There's no offspring. There's no promise. God is not able to execute what he promised to Abraham. And there's not going to be Jesus. There's not going to be a reversal of sin. There's not going to be blessing. And so God's reversal, all things working together for good, is talking about God's goodwill, what he's promised, what he has set out to do from beginning, from eternity beginning. And so work all things together for good. All things work together for good, as in God's purposes, God's goodness. No amount of evil, and you can rest assured, no amount of evil, no amount of selling to the pit, throwing you to the prison, no amount of evil will be able to stop God's purposes. No amount of evil can overturn God's purposes and what he's designed to do. And no amount of evil can thwart God's purpose for the world. And what's his purpose for you? In the same passage, Paul writes this: for those who love God, all things work together for good. What's the good? What's God's good purpose? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. He has set out, he has determined to be conformed. That's the good. Conformed to be like the image of his son. And he goes on to say this: and to those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What does that mean? Resurrection bodies. The one day our lives will be renewed completely, and we will be in a renewed heaven and a renewed earth. There's going to be no more suffering. There's going to be no more pain, no more of those ups and downs, no more tears, no more throwing into the pit, no more prison, no more tears, no more death, no more evil, no more chaos, no more sickness, no more miscarriage. That is God's good purpose. And God's telling you, no amount of evil can stop that from happening. No amount of evil can stop that from happening. All things, I will work all things together for good, God says. And that is why Paul then can say this. Paul then, when he looks at the suffering of today, he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory of that day as to be revealed to us. And so, church, we may never see the good in all things. We may never see the reason of all things, but God promises he works all things together for good. You're not going to be able to see the good in the miscarriage. You're not going to be able to see the good in your sickness or the loss of a loved one. But God says, I promise you, I will work all those things together for good. God says, there is a happily ever after. Even though life just sucks at this point, there is a happily ever after. And hopefully that gives you hope. And at this point, you think to yourself, oh, that's so far away. It's been 2,000 years that Jesus or Paul has promised this. It's been 2,000 years, and I'm still dealing with my heartache and my pains and my sickness. How long am I supposed to wait for? And Paul agrees with you on this. Paul says, we ourselves, even Paul, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, so even though we follow Jesus, we have the Spirit inside of us, we still groan. We still groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, for that day of redemption of our bodies. Paul says, I am groaning as much as you are. I'm waiting eagerly as much as you are. But Paul says, it's not just you and I that's waiting. He says, likewise also, the Spirit is also waiting with us. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, in our suffering now. We don't know. We don't know what to pray. We don't know what to say. We don't even know why everything happens. But the Spirit himself intercedes. He prays and he helps us with groanings, also groanings. We have groanings. The Spirit also groans for us, too deep for words. He prays and he helps us. And so the promise is not only that there will be a happily ever after, but Paul says the Spirit is with us. The Counselor is with us. The Comforter is with us. He prays for us and he intercedes and he helps us inside of our weaknesses. And you can actually see this in Joseph's life. When Joseph was at all of these low points, you can see that God was with Joseph. When Joseph was brought into Potiphar's house, slavery, it says, the Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man. Joseph became a successful man because the Lord was with Joseph, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw, even the master saw, that the Lord was with him. And because of that, he had success in all that he did. And not only that, when Joseph went to prison, we can also see that God was with Joseph. And he says this, he says, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love, showed him love in prison, and gave him favor in the sight of all the keeper of the prison. And to the point where even the keeper gave everything. Joseph, you just take care of everything because God is with you. And so, church, we may never see any good in all the things we go through. But God says, I will work all things together for good. And God says, in all things, I'm going to be with you. We may never see the good in all things. We may never see reasoning in all things. But God says, I'm going to work all of them for good. And in all things, I'll be with you. That's the promise that God gives you today. And so remember the story from the beginning. Kate Bowler, how she has gone through all these traumas and miscarriage and cancer. I'd like to read to you an excerpt from her book. This was her memoir. This was describing a time shortly after her diagnosis, and she's going through treatment. And I'm going to read some of the quotes at length here. And so she recalls a time when she was just on the bed, and she describes it like this. She says, at a time when I should have felt abandoned by God, I was not reduced to ashes. And she says, I felt like I was floating. I was floating on the love and prayers of all those who hummed around me like worker bees, bringing notes and flowers and warm socks and quilts embroidered with words of encouragement. And she said, they came in like priests. They came in like priests and mirrored to me the face of Jesus. And that feeling stayed with her for a long time. And she says, in fact, I had grown so accustomed to the floating feeling that she started to panic at the prospect of losing it. So she began to ask friends and theologians and historians and pastors she knew and nuns she liked, what am I going to do when it's gone? And these friends, they knew exactly what she meant because they had either felt it themselves or read about it in great works of Christian theology. St. Augustine calls it the sweetness. Thomas Aquinas called it something mythical, like the prophetic light. But all of them said yes to Kate. They told her, yes, it's going to go. The feelings will go. The sense of God's presence will go. But, they said, when the feeling is received like the tides, they will leave an imprint. And Kate would somehow be marked by the presence of an unbidden God, the presence of an unbidden God. And she then clarifies what this means in an interview later she has done with Andy Stanley and Sandra Stanley pastors. She said all through her life as a theologian, as a study, PhD student, she has known the joy of the knowledge of God, but she had not known the bizarre, weird, and frankly weird gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the promise I believe in. I think we are promised the Comforter. And she says, it feels like love. It feels like you're given a gift that you can't even refuse because you didn't even know you picked it. And she goes on to say, if you're like me, you've grown up in a tradition where you make a saving decision for Jesus, where you feel like you picked God in some way, and I'm going to walk with God, I'm going to enter in a relationship with God, and all the picking language. And she says, but when you can't even sit up, when no part of your life is yours anymore, but God chooses to somehow be with you in the midst of your pain and sleeplessness and fear. That was the Holy Spirit. And she says, I have never felt so loved in my whole life. And so when God promises that the Holy Spirit will help us in our weakness, He's not kidding. He offers to be with us. He offers to be with us in our pain while all things is working together for good. And so as we close here, if any of what I've said is something that you're going through today, I want to suggest to you, first, I want to say that I'm sorry for the things that have happened to you. I don't know what it is, but it must be tough. May I suggest just very two simple things, that you allow yourself to be in a community. Allow yourself to be cared for in a community where people can come and show you the love of God. And the second thing, very simple suggestion is, perhaps you can offer a prayer. And it can be just as simple as, God, my life really sucks right now. Can you help me? And God's promise is that He'll be with you when all things are working together for good. And so does everything happen for a reason? Maybe. But regardless, that's not very helpful. That's not very helpful for those of us going through a tough time, because you know this. You cannot reason your way out of suffering. You cannot reason your way out of pain. And so we may never see the good in all things, to be honest. But God says, you need a hope that I'm working all things together for good. And though it's not gonna come right away, it may come in this life, but it's not, maybe it won't come until the end. But at the end, it's gonna be a happily ever after. The loved one that you lost, you will see them again. The health that you lost to sickness or tragedy will be restored to you. The pain and the hurt that you feel today will be removed once and for all. The tears will be wiped away as well. And before that happens, God says, I'll be with you. While I'm working all things for good, God says, I'll be with you. He's with you in your suffering. And I think for a lot of us, having somebody walk with us, or maybe even give us a hug, is enough in our sufferings. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He will hug you with hugs of love, and He will comfort you, and He will guide you, and He will be with you. Church, I'm going to invite you to stand. May the God of peace and comfort, and may the Holy Spirit fill you as we sing this song together.
With my
is a hope that stands the test of time, that lifts my eyes beyond the beckoning grave to see the matchless beauty of a day divine when I behold his face.
End of today's passage from Romans chapter 8, Paul says this: "What then shall we say to these things, like suffering and pain? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, or powers, or any height or depth, or anything else created in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so thank you, God, for the love that you have shown us in Jesus. May you fill our hearts with your love, and especially give them those, your love for those who are going through a challenging time right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen."
So church, as you leave this place, remember this: that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. So go with confidence to love and serve God, and may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the presence of the Holy Spirit be with you wherever you find yourself this week. Amen. So church, our worship concludes here today. If you're a Christ follower, we encourage you to continue your worship through offering. And you can find all that on our website, mykec.ca. And we'll see you next week.